All right, while they're making their way out, I failed to introduce my sister Lisa. Most of you know who she is, so that's all right, but maybe some of you don't. This is my oldest sister. She is the oldest of my sisters. She's still younger than I am, but she's my oldest sister because I have a younger sister to tell. But I'm the eldest and she's the second eldest, and we have two wayfaring ones below us, and we won't even talk about them. But I'm glad she can be here. She's on her way down to visit her daughter in North Carolina and babysit for her granddaughter while her daughter goes to take care of somebody else. So glad she could stop and be here on the way down. Genesis chapter 22. Brother David Thompson, can you come and help me here, sir? You should have the notes from 2 weeks ago. Again, last week was Vacation Bible School, so this goes back 2 weeks. If you don't have one, raise your hand. Brother David can give you one. We've got some there. But it was on the Behold the Lamb of God, John 1:29, is where we're starting at. Let me find mine. I can't. There it is, right there. We're in Genesis chapter 22. Our key verse again was John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist said about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And I mentioned to you in our first study, our first look at this, that Jesus is mentioned as the Lamb, capital L, 30 times in the New Testament. Two of those times are in John chapter 1, verse 29 and verse 36. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The other 28 references are all in the book of Revelation, where we read about the Lamb and the wrath of the Lamb and the coming of the Lamb. And though the name Lamb is only referred to by John in his Gospel and in Revelation, and only 30 times in all the Bible, with the capital L, the Lamb is the theme throughout all of the Bible. When John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," he was speaking to some Jewish people that knew exactly what he was talking about when he said it. If you were to say that to some people today, just on the street, "Behold the Lamb of God," they'd have no idea what you're talking about. Brother Hamblin posted something today on social media. He'd given a gospel tract to a lady at the hotel he was at or somewhere along the way. And he gave her a gospel tract and she opened up and looked and she saw a word in there and said, "What does that word mean? I've never heard of that word before." It was Calvary. The word Calvary. Here in the United States, there are people that don't know what the word Calvary means. If we were to tell them, "Behold the Lamb of God," if they don't know Calvary, they're not going to understand what is meant by the Lamb of God. But to the Jewish audience to whom John was speaking, they knew exactly what he was saying, because the Old Testament had given a wonderful and exact picture of what this Lamb was going to be like. And when he showed up, they were looking for him. They were anticipating him. They were waiting for him. And John identified by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So what we began to do last time we were together for this study is to go back to the Old Testament and show where this Lamb showed up. And the first thing we looked at, number one, was the Lamb typified. The Lamb typified. And we'll not go back to Genesis 4. But we spent the whole service that evening talking about how in Genesis 4 there was a type of this Lamb. Cain and Abel made a sacrifice. Cain's was accepted. Abel's was not accepted. To me, the key part of that whole story is the Bible says that Cain met Abel in the field and talked with him. We have no idea what that conversation was about, but I don't wonder if Abel didn't say, "Hey, Cain, God's given you a second chance. He said, if you bring it, won't you be accepted? You're more than willing to have one of my sheep, one of my lambs. Go ahead and take one if you want to sacrifice." They had a conversation, and at the end of that conversation, Cain got so irate about God not accepting his beautiful, glorious offering, the work of his hands, But excepting Abel's, you know the story, they rose up and slew his brother. But that lamb was typified. That lamb that Abel brought, that was the sacrifice God acknowledged. Cain's sacrifice, God gave no knowledge to, because it was the best he could do. He had planted, he had cultivated, he had irrigated, he had harvested. He got it all together, and God said, I don't want the best you can do. I want something I made, a lamb. Abel could not come and say, I birthed that lamb. He could not say, I conceived that lamb. That was something that God, that was his way. Well, how did they know that? Well, we go back again to the story of the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve did the best they could do to cover their nakedness by with their own hands making clothes from fig leaves. And God said, that's not good enough. What you made is not good enough. I'm going to have to make something. And he made them coats of skins. And knowing that Abel knew the right sacrifice, and Abraham later knew the right sacrifice that had to have come from the Garden of Eden, there's no other instruction. This is before the law of Moses. They had to have known from Adam and Eve that that was the animal God slew to prepare for them. And so they knew the right sacrifice. And it was typified by Cain's sacrifice. Well, now we come, number two, to the lamb prophesied. And I know it's 1 point each night, so this is a 7-week study for us. But number two is the lamb prophesied in Genesis chapter 22. Follow with me if we begin in verse number one. We'll read just the 12 verses. We'll read the story, then go back to it. Genesis 22 and verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Genesis chapter 22 is one of the big chapters in the Bible. I don't mean big because it's long, it's not that long. But it is one of the monumental chapters in the Bible. Because of its history, and because of its prophecy. We all know the story of Genesis chapter 22. It begins in verse number 1. It came to pass after these things. And when you read that, you've got to go back and read the previous 9 chapters to see what Abraham's already been through. And he's been through a lot already. Leave your father, leave your mother, leave your homeland. Go to Ur of the Chaldees. Or go to the land that I've promised thee. He has to separate from his father. He takes his nephew with him. Later, he's got to separate from his nephew. Then he's got to go rescue his nephew. Then he's tempted or tried by the riches that the kings offer him when he rescues the son and the king's on it. Abraham goes through a lot of tests. A famine comes, and he runs down to Egypt. He flunked that one. But Abraham's been a lot. And after all these things that Abraham's been through, it says it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. I want you to hold your place there and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 11, you know, of course, is the hall of faith. All these people that were marked by great acts of faith. And it says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was, what's the next word? Tried. You know, there's a difference between trials and temptations. We don't have time to go to James chapter 1, but there's a great lesson there, the difference between trials and temptations. Well, here it says that Abraham was tried. But back in Genesis chapter 22, it says that Abraham was tempted. Now, for some, that causes a problem. Because Genesis 22 says that God did tempt Abraham. But what does James say in the Gospel of James? He said, God tempts no man. So there is an apparent contradiction in Scripture. And I use the word apparent because anytime you think there's a contradiction, it's apparent, it's not real. Because it says God did tempt Abraham. Now, to fix that apparent contradiction, every commentator I read changed the word in Genesis 22 from tempt to try to make it match Hebrews 11. Every commentator, without exception. I got my other versions of the Bible out. The NIV, the ESV, the New King James Version. And guess what? They did the same thing. Every one of them was uncomfortable with that word tempt in Revelation, in Genesis 22. Why? Because God tempts no man. So that's got to be a mistake. So they changed the word. You got to be very, very careful in changing the words in Scripture. Because every word's there for a reason and a purpose. You know what I found in researching this, and this goes way back, just not for this message today. The ancient rabbis, Jewish rabbis, used to teach that Satan was behind the declaration of Abraham killing his own son. Rabbis used to teach that. It was a tradition, as you were, that the devil was behind this. And the argument was that, well, there's no devil in the story. He's nowhere in the scene. So your teaching must be wrong. Your thoughts must be wrong. And we, of course, take this story and liken it to the crucifixion of Christ on the cross, and the devil's never mentioned in that story either, is he? And so the common theme, well, the devil's not involved. Do we really think the devil wasn't involved in the crucifixion of Christ? That angry mob yelling, crucify him. The people betraying him. All that happened that day, was the devil absent that day? Was he not involved? Or wasn't he diabolically inclined to make sure that happened, to get rid of the Messiah? Well, let's look at that in the light of Genesis chapter 22. God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. I believe that Satan was behind the scenes here. He's seen. He's unidentified. He's quietly. Because who is the tempter? Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, after Jesus' baptism, then was he led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. The devil is the tempter. So there's something going on here in Genesis 22 that we might kind of imagine as being similar to Job chapter 1, where God said to the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job? God's the one that brought it up. It wasn't the devil, it was God. God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? And the devil said, let me touch him. God said, you can touch him, but go so far. There is a spiritual rivalry, is that the right word? A spiritual battle going on between God and the devil that we don't recognize. And I believe that battle was going on this day in Genesis chapter 22. That it was the devil and God allowing. What did Jesus tell his disciples to pray? And lead us not into temptation. You know why? Because God can't tempt us because he promised he would not tempt us. But he can deliver us to the tempter to be tempted. He can allow us to be tempted. So there's no contradiction. There's the working of God in trying him, and also the working of the devil. Who wanted to get rid of that seed? Who wanted Isaac to die? He didn't care if Ishmael lived. Ishmael was a corrupt seed. But that seed promised to Eve in the garden that was going to come down through Seth and through those following lines was going to come through, was going to come through Isaac, and the devil knew it and he wanted to get rid of it. One preacher kind of pictured it this way, the devil talking before God and saying, you know, I don't think Abraham really loves you. He said, what do you mean he doesn't love me? Look at all this stuff he's done. Look at all he's done. He's a faithful man. No, he doesn't love you like my servants love me. What are you talking about, devil? My followers offer their children to the Ganges River. My people offer their children to idols of stone. They serve me so faithfully, they're willing to give up their only seed for me. Abraham doesn't love you that much. Now again, this is all fabrication or illumination. But that word tempted in there tells us there it's not a mistranslation, it's not a wrong word. It tells us there's something going on there more than just God trying Abraham. We know that from Hebrews. But the devil's behind the scene in the whole thing. Because he knows if he can stop this one, he can stop the next one. So God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here, I like this, behold, here I am. Now Abraham's going to say that two more times, but in the other two times he says, behold, here am I. But this time, behold, here I am. Who is the great I am? So here we have Abraham as a type of God the Father, who's going to give his only son on an altar. The typology is very clear here as we go through it. Abraham says, behold, here I am. And I might remind you also that New Bible Translation, the ESV, changes that, the wording, behold, here am I, taking that typology away. They had no idea what they're doing when they messed with the Word of God. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Is he his only son? What about Ishmael? But God didn't recognize him. This is the son he longed for. This is the son he loved. This was his only son. Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Do you know what the name Moriah means? It means foreseen of Jehovah. Foreseen of Jehovah. That's what Moriah. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about a prophecy. Something that's going to happen thousands of years after this that is pictured in this story right here. And offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. I wonder what Abraham thought when he heard that. He knows the heathen, the devil worshipers. He knows that those people are offering their children to their false god. But he also knows that God is not for human sacrifice. So can you imagine the turmoil that had to go on in Abraham's soul? I'm not going to be like the heathen. I'm not going to do what they do. And yet God has asked him to do it. What is Abraham to do? Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. I don't think Abraham got up at his normal hour, which might have been early anyways. But he got up before his normal early hour, because God said in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son. Take now. And Abraham got up early in the morning. There's a great lesson in this. The best way to do unpleasant things is to do them promptly. And that's a good lesson for anything in life. Those things that need to be done that you don't really want to do, do them first. God said to Abraham, take now thine only son. He got up early in the morning, the Bible says, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. He got up early in the morning. One preacher said he got out of town before Sarah woke up and realized what was happening. Because surely she'd have said, no, you're not taking this boy. That's my only son. I don't know if that happened or not. But he got up early in the morning. God had told him to do something, and he got up, and without hesitation and without doubt and without question outwardly, though probably inwardly, he got up and he got everything ready. And he and his son and two of his young men with him, and they clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. How old was Isaac when this happened? There's all kinds of conjecture, all kinds of estimation. People have him anywhere from 2 years old up to 37 years old. So why 37? Well, look at chapter 23 and verse 1. And Sarah was 120 years old. Verse 2, and Sarah died. Sarah died at 127 years. We know according to Genesis 17:17 that she was 90 when Isaac was born. So Isaac, in chapter 23 and verse 1, when his mom dies, is 37 years old. But chapter 22 happens right before chapter 23. Now, could there be 20 years in there? There could be. But he had to be a full-grown adult. He's going to make a 3-day journey with his father. He helped him chop the wood. He carries it on the back of his own shoulders up that hill to Moriah. This can't be a 4-year-old, 6-year-old, 8-year-old, 10-year-old kid. And if we had to venture a guess, and again, we're just venturing a guess. If he was 37 in chapter 23, could chapter 22 have been about 4 years before that? When he was 33 years old? The Bible doesn't tell us that. But wouldn't that be a very accurate portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who at 33 years old put the wood on his shoulder and on his back and marched up that hill to become a sacrifice for us. You see the prophecy that's here in Genesis chapter 22? It's not just a story that's historical, though it is, and a great story. It's a story that's prophetical. Now, one argument people have with that age of him is saying he had to be younger. Because it says in verse 5, And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. He used that word again, lad, in verse 12. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. And they said, Well, a lad can't be 33 years old. He's got to be a small child. You know what the problem is? We're Americans. Now, that's not a problem. Don't misunderstand me. But when it comes to the English language, you know what grown men in England will call each other? I like hockey. You know I like hockey. And you know what those grown men playing, 25, 30, 35 years old, you know what they call each other, the team? They call each other boys. Come on, boys, let's go. Let's get moving, boys. Move that puck, boys. Boys is what they... When we hear the term boys, we would relate that to somebody very young. Over in England, they call them lads. Let's go, lads. They're 30 years old. They're 40 years old. So the word lad does not indicate that he's still a young child. In our thinking, our American thinking, it might, but that's a common phrase there. But this young man was old enough to carry that wood, to make a 3-day journey, to understand all about the sacrifice. Because he sees the wood, and he sees the fire, and he sees the knife, and says, well, where is the lamb? He understands all that. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled the ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place. I like this. And went unto the place. Notice the end of verse 4. And saw the place. He said, what place? This is the place where Isaac is going to be sacrificed. The place. It calls it the place. Look again at verse number 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. We know it's in the land of Moriah, but we don't know what mountain it is. There's a mountain range there. There's several mountains. But three times it's called the place. The place. The place. Keep your place there. And look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 32. Speaking of the crucifixion of Christ, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to where? The place, which is called Calvary. I think it's more than coincidental that that place is called Calvary. And that place of Calvary is really in the land called Moriah. It's where David saw the death angel and stopped him there at the threshing floor and bought that land and paid for it, where the sacrifices were made to keep the death angel away. That land later is called Calvary. So Isaac is a prophetical picture of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. On the third day, Genesis 22 and verse 4, on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young man, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." It reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ saying to his disciples, "Rest here a while. Watch and pray. I'll go yonder, and then I'll come back to you." The Father and I need to go ahead just a little bit farther. "Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." They left the young men behind while they went ahead to the place called Gethsemane. "The lad and I will go yonder and worship and come to you again." Notice Abraham said to his men, "The lad and I will go and worship and will come again." Now wait a minute. Abraham knows that he's being sent there to kill his son. Is he lying to the men? Is he putting them off so they won't suspect what's going on? No, the Bible is very clear to us that Abraham had every intent of killing his son Isaac, but believed that Isaac was going to come back with him to meet those men at the bottom of the hill. Keep your place again. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, as he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Abraham knew when God said, "I want you to kill, I want you to take him up, make him the sacrifice," he knew that God had promised him that Isaac was going to have a seed. And that seed was going to be as the sand of the seas, as the stars of heaven. And Abraham couldn't figure all this out, but he just knew this: God told me to kill him. But God also said he's going to make a great seed from him, so God's going to have to do something. Verse 19. "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead." Abraham went to the top of that hill convinced he was going to take that knife and plunge it right into the chest of his only son, but believed that God would raise him back up on that third day. Remember, it was a three-day journey. God was going to raise him back up on that third day and bring him back down to the people that were waiting for him. All of this is a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy. Believing that God was able to raise him up, whereunto he received him as a figure. It was a picture of something yet to come. And Abraham, back in chapter 22 and verse 6 of Genesis, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son." Isaac bore his own wood to the sacrifice. Like Jesus going through the streets of Jerusalem, bearing the cross on his shoulder, taking it up the hill. Isaac bore his own wood. "And he," Abraham, "took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire of the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? For 2 days as they journeyed into the third day, Isaac just thought, we're going to make a sacrifice to God. He had no idea what was going on. But Abraham did. All that first night out, when they set up camp for the night, And Abraham sat by that fire and looked as Isaac laid there sleeping next to it. Abraham looked and knew what was laying ahead, knew what he was going to have to do. We read Psalm 22, we read some other places, and we see the sacrifice, what Calvary did to the Son. But Genesis 22 gives us an idea of what Calvary did to the Father. It gives us the picture from Abraham's viewpoint. That journey as he walked with his Son and looked upon him whom he yearned for and loved, his only Son, knowing what was going to happen, knowing the sacrifice that had to be made, and yet walking alongside him, Isaac on day number two walking and then camping that second night as they got close to the hill. And Abraham going through this all day long. Lord, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. If there's anything I could do, let me do it some other way, but don't require this of me. Nevertheless, I will be done. And on that third day, as they're going up the side of that hill, Isaac says, there's the wood, there's the fire, but Father, where is the lamb? And Abraham, in broken voice in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I'm sure by this point, Isaac knows exactly what's going on. He sees the knife, he sees the fire, he sees the wood. There is no lamb around here. They're going up to the top of a mountain. There's not going to be any lamb or sheep up there. I think by this point he knows what's ahead. He knows what's going to happen. And now there's a broken-hearted father who is called to surrender and a broken-hearted son who's called to sacrifice. And they get to the top of that hill. Verse 9, and they came to the place. There's that place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. Why did he bind him? We have no indication that Isaac was going to flee. Nothing that tells us he was trying to resist his father. He knew his father well enough to know that if he was convinced God told him to do this, he was willing to do it. Why did he bind him? Well, because that one that was going to be the picture fulfilled years later was nailed to a cross. His hands and his feet, riven and driven, a spear in his side, he was bound. And so Isaac was bound and laid him upon the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We can't imagine. There's no way we can imagine what that feeling would be like. I remember April 11th, 2011. I think April 11th. Josh, April 1st. April 11th. I remember. Yeah, I remember. I don't remember the date, but I remember the day. And I remember being called into the hospital over at Zanesville. Josh had been through his surgery for his brain tumor. He'd had a bad night. What they'd done to cut it open and drain the fluid out had burst during the night, and fluid had just filled his head. And he just went off to sleep. And they called me the next morning as I was driving, working, and said, you need to come over here. And I got there, and I looked, and there was my 23-year-old son laying there. And he's dead. He's gone. Hallelujah. He's with the Lord. Knew he was saved. No doubt about that. But you know what my first thought was? Oh, Absalom, Absalom. My son Absalom. Would to God I'd die for thee. I'd trade places in a minute. I'm 60 years old or whatever I was. I wasn't that old back then. But in my 50s, he was 23. I'd trade places. The heartache. You've all been there for one thing or another. The Adam's apple just seems to be stuck right there in your throat. You can hardly breathe because of the anguish and the grief. That's what Abraham's going through. That's what he's experiencing as he lifts that knife up, knowing what God has called upon him to do, and he begins to plunge the knife down. In verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And you know what happened that very moment? That one that was behind the temptation tucked his tail behind his legs and had to scurry off in another direction. Because Abraham passed that temptation. He got through that trial. By the grace of God and the strength of God and the faithfulness to God, Abraham got through that. You know what I think of? And I'm guilty of doing this as a preacher. When somebody sits in my office across from me and says, "Preacher, I'm going through something nobody's ever been through before," I want to tell them the story of Abraham and Isaac. "Oh, I'm facing a trial or a temptation that's just stronger than anything." I'll tell them the story of Abraham and Isaac. Compared to that, compared to what Abraham had to do to be faithful to God in that situation, you and I are in Sunday school class. We're down with the 4 and 5 year olds. We've not been called to do something like that, to make that kind of sacrifice. "Thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest." Look at verse 8. We'll close here. In talking about the lamb prophesied, I like verse 8. "Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb." Can I tell you, that can be worded many different ways. It could say, "My son, God himself will provide a lamb." And wouldn't that be the same thing? God himself will provide a lamb. Or he could have said this, "God will provide a lamb for himself." And that would be sufficient. God will provide a lamb for himself. But that's not the way it's worded. Let me read it the way I believe it's worded intentionally. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And when the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven, he was God in a human body. God provided himself as a lamb. And when Abraham spoke those words in verse number 8, and the Jews heard it thousands of years later when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." They knew that lamb was typified by Abel's offering. They knew, those Jewish people, they knew that that lamb was prophesied by Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 8. God will provide himself a lamb. And when the Son of God hung on Calvary's cross, and God the Father was weeping in heaven, the story of Genesis chapter 22, which was halted back then, God never allowed Abraham to kill his son, because it would have been wrong. A human sacrifice, you get this, a human sacrifice is wrong. And God wouldn't have let Abraham to do it, but he allowed him to be tempted and tried to the very point of it. Before he stepped in, he said, "Abraham, stop. Look behind you." And there in the thicket was a ram caught by its horns. "Abraham, take that and offer that as a sacrifice for you and your son." And Abraham and Isaac went back down the hill and met the men at the bottom. But that whole chapter, chapter 22, is a prophecy of the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. There's stuff, folks, in that Bible you and I have no clue about. We're going to get to heaven and the Lord's going to give us Bible school lessons. We're going to say, "How did I never see that? How did I never realize that? Man, it's just so clear and so plain now." We're just scratching the surface on this side. It's going to be blessed. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God will provide himself a lamb. Only your King James Bible says that, by the way. All the others change that wording as I gave it other ways. God will provide himself a lamb. God manifests himself. Father, thank you.